today on Real Radio.
Did you know, technically, that Jesus Christ, in the second coming to establish his kingdom, that couldn't have happened prior to May 14th, 1948. You're living now. Look at you. I don't care how old or young you are. If you're alive right now, you're living in Bible times, man. Israel's back in the land, and you say, well, why do you guys talk about Israel so much? Because you know what? It's like a barometer that's telling you which way the wind's blowing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Promise Keeper, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, God used the prophet Isaiah to speak mainly to his people in Judah and the city of Jerusalem. But God also gave Isaiah visions that were far into the future. For one, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and also what's going to happen in the last days, and the events that lead to his new kingdom here on earth. In Isaiah chapter 26, we saw how it opened up with the words, "in that day." Three very significant words that place a timestamp of what's being said. One future event will be God restoring his purpose for Israel while keeping them hidden from judgment. Deliverance is the hope of every true believer, and we will also be in his care, in a place that he's prepared for us in heaven. Now, in Isaiah chapter 27, we'll see how the way God dealt with Israel as a nation is an example of his very person, nature, and character. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that God is our promise keeper. If God fails to keep the promises that he made to Israel, he's not committed to keep his promises to us. God promises to defend Israel in the last days, and we can trust him to protect us. And now in his lesson called The Promise Keeper, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 27 tonight. Isaiah 27, and note-taking, if you're doing that, I hope you are, but chapter 25, 26, and 27, we mentioned when we broke open chapter 25 that those two preceding chapters and this one now, these three chapters make up a familiar prophetic word from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, 66 books, or 66 chapters, I should say, in that book. It's kind of like a mini Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. The book of Isaiah is like a mini Bible, and it's quite amazing how it is laid out that way. But in these 66 chapters, many, many times, many of the chapters of the book of Isaiah are dedicated to what we have been looking at called the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah probably gives us more details about the political reign of Jesus when he returns to earth than any other book of the Bible. And it's all remarkably graphic. And we have to remember that Isaiah, when we look at a chapter, don't you approach a chapter, it's different than a New Testament book of the Bible in most cases. When you look at a chapter of Isaiah, for example, or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Zechariah, a chapter, you think that that chapter perhaps was given by the Holy Spirit to the prophet in a matter of moments, and it was all very well and tidy, very clinical and very sterile, and boom, there it is. And Isaiah might be able to say, oh, you know what? God just gave me the 27th chapter of my book I'm going to write someday. But that's not how it works. The chapter division is given to us by the Bible translators so long ago. They gave us these chapters so that it would be easier for us to reference the Bible. Isaiah and the early Jews never knew of Isaiah chapter 27 as being Isaiah chapter 27. They knew the word like this, the word of the prophet Isaiah, where the scripture saith, for example, you'd read in the opening throes of the New Testament, where much of Matthew is quoted in the Old Testament, the chapter reference. So as we look at chapter 27, it was the Bible makers originally that and scholars that divided it up and made this chapter. Just remember, chapter 25, 26, 27 is one flowing topic of the millennium, but when he delivers the prophecies, there are paragraphs that deal with certain areas or events of time. So you could read this, and we'll read it tonight. You go, whoa, wait a minute. I was tracking, and now I'm off base. Oh, that's because there is a point shift or a focus shift, and we'll do our best tonight to point those out. You're going to have a lot of tips tonight, though, because you're going to see, look at chapter 27, look at verse 1, and I'll just tip you off to it before we get into this now. It says, in that day. Remember that? If you've been with us since the opening of this book, that's key language, in that day. Bible students, if you remember, whenever you see in the Bible, in that day, it is an announcement. It is a verbiage used to tell you at the time of the end. When it's all over and things are about ready to wrap up, it's a end times event. The Jews would call it the end of days type statement. We would call it the New Testament era, the last days, or the end times announcement. In that day. So follow with me if you would, chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord, Yahweh, that's the name. That's the name of God. Yah, with his severe sword and great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile, or some of your Bibles accurately have the word dragon, that is in the sea. Verse 2, in that day, sing to her. So there's a shift right now. A vineyard of red wine, I, the Lord, keep it. This is a song. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them and I would burn them together. Or verse 5, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Verse 6, now there's a shift. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure by sending it away. You contend with it. He removes it by his rough wind in that day of the east wind. The east wind is a judgment, a reference to the Jewish mind of judgment. Verse 9, a shift. Therefore, by this the iniquity of Jacob or Israel will be covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones or like sandstone, similar, that are beaten to dust. Wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken, left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made him will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord, that's his name again, Yah, Jehovah or Yahweh, will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Listen to verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Difficult prophecy. Don't panic. We'll break it up into chunks. It will make some sense to you. Amazing. You think it's tough studying this and hearing it tonight. Can you imagine Isaiah seeing this stuff? The Bible tells us that the prophets of old saw things that they didn't understand, but they were told to record it down. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that their prophecies that they saw, they longed to know what they meant. They longed to find out what it was all about. We are so blessed, you know. We live on this side of Christ coming. We live on this side. We are so close to in that day events coming that we can see even the formation of things. Listen, several weeks ago, someone stopped me in the foyer, and they said, and I remember it pretty much verbatim, they said, why does this church care about the land of Israel and the Jewish people? What's with that? Well, first of all, God cares about the Jewish people and the land of Israel. He says so in the Bible. The second thing is, according to God in the Bible, Israel is God's earthly home. Clearly from the Bible, if God was ever going to leave heaven and come down, which he has, he says in the Bible that he would go to the land of Israel, where he placed his name. He says that, I put my name in the mountains of Israel. That's interesting. Thirdly, Israel appears, the name of Israel appears some 2,600 times in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Fourthly, Israel has to be in existence before Jesus Christ can return in his second coming, according to the Bible. Jesus cannot return unless there's a real, viable Israel. Did you know that? You say, oh, I hope the Lord comes back. Well, I hope he comes back tonight. You call that the rapture. That's what the Bible teaches, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ, his physical, bodily return to Israel, to Jerusalem. There's got to be a Jerusalem under the control of the Jews, and there's got to be a nation called Israel before he could return in the second coming. I got to tell you, the rapture could have happened any time since the ascension of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He could have come back. There's no prerequisite for that, theologically. But the second coming, guess what? This is kind of cool to announce. It's theologically absolutely perfect. Did you know, technically, that Jesus Christ, in the second coming to establish his kingdom, that couldn't have happened prior to May 14th, 1948. That ought to put chills up your back. There had to be Jews in the land called Israel in their ancient land, and there had to be a Jerusalem under their care. And that wasn't so until May 14th, 1948. You're living now. Look at you. I don't care how old or young you are. If you're alive right now, you're living in Bible times, man. Israel's back in the land, and you say, well, why do you guys talk about Israel so much? Because you know what? It's like a barometer that's telling you which way the wind's blowing. It's amazing. Notice with me before we get going in verse 13. Let's just sneak ahead for a second. Look at verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt. Has anyone ever heard of a country called Egypt? Raise your hand if you've heard of a country called Egypt. How do you know? How do you know you've heard of this country called Egypt? It's on the map. There's archaeological evidence. You'd be crazy if you denied the existence of Egypt. Well, what about the region or the lands of Assyria? That's a little bit harder to answer. If you don't know a little bit about ancient history, but Assyria, the ancient Assyrian Empire, is Syria today, Iraq, portions of Iran, or Iran, portions of Iraq, probably even encompassing much or parts of northern Jordan. The Assyrian Empire, it's an actual fact. The Assyrian Empire existed. The Assyrians, a ruling people, arch enemies of Israel in ancient times. Those are facts. Those are real peoples. And it's interesting because in verse 13, it also mentions Jerusalem. That also is a fact. If tonight you're here and you're saying, well, I want to agree with that person, Jack, that said, why care? Well, you got to understand something. Egypt is real, the Assyrian Empire is real, and Israel is real. The name Israel means that it is he who prevails with God, or he who contends with God. It's Jacob's name. Jacob wrestled with an angel. In the book of Genesis, it turns out to be that he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which is known as a theophanies. It's when Christ appears in the Old Testament before Bethlehem. He's throughout Scripture, he does that. Joshua encountered Christ pre-birth, pre-Bethlehem. When Joshua was there, it's amazing. Think about Joshua and all of his battle gear. Joshua, you didn't mess with him. He was literally a commando of the Israeli forces. Special ops, Joshua. And he sees this guy coming up, and Joshua, no doubt, takes a military position. And he says, Are you for us or for the enemy? Can you imagine? And the person approaching him says, really, he says, neither. No, that ought to call you to raise, that calls you to raise your sword right there. He says, but I have come as captain of the Lord's host. Joshua then takes off his sandals and bows down and recognizes the place that he's standing is on holy ground. Listen, the first time you have that recorded in scripture is Moses taking the sandals off because of the burning bush, the encountering of the Lord on Mount Sinai. Joshua lays down his weapons, in fact, lays down his life, and he's got no shoes. He's completely helpless, and he willingly does so, and he acknowledges that I'm in the presence of the Lord. That's called a theophanies. Remember when Abraham was in the tent with Sarah, and it's a hot day, they're taking shelter, and three people come walking up, and Abraham comes out of the tent and says, hey, how you guys doing? Look, completely human. He had no idea. And it says that it's the Lord and two angelic personages with him. And Abraham finds this out. The theophanies, the Lord, says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to have you guys do? And you know the story, because Lot is goofing off down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that the Lord stays with Abraham, and the two angels go into Sodom to extract Lot in a special rescue mission. And you read that portion of scripture, and Abraham makes it very clear he's actually encountered two angels and the Lord. You say, well, how can that be? It's a theophanies, or some say Christophanies, when Christ appears before Bethlehem. God appeared with Jacob. And in that wrestling match, the Bible tells us that Jacob prevailed against the Lord, or prevailed with the Lord, but the Lord said, I've got to go now. Isn't that funny? I have to leave. Jacob, leave me alone. I got to go. And Jacob was just tenacious. And the Bible says that the Lord reached out and with his finger touched Jacob's hip, and it was dislocated for the rest of his life. Boom! I told you I had to go. And from that time on, Jacob's name, God changed his name to Israel. He who contends with God and prevails. It's an interesting word, because the word also means, and can mean, the one who resists God and yet submits. Don't we resist God and then eventually learn to submit? Pretty amazing. So as we look at this tonight, I want you to keep in mind that we're looking at a message tonight that is entitled The Promise Keeper, and that's God. And this is what we're going to extract out of tonight's study, is that God keeps his promises. And listen, the reason why we want to talk about Israel all the time is because, listen, everybody, if God blows it with Israel, then God has no commitment to you. If God fails to keep his promise to Israel, he doesn't have to keep his promise to you. If God doesn't come through biblically as he has written to the promises of Israel, then God owes you no promises. Do you understand that? If God fails with all of his promises to Israel and his covenants to them, then he is under no obligation to even see to it that you make it to heaven. If he fails in one area, ladies and gentlemen, he's untrustworthy. If God fails somewhere, so all the things that he has said to Israel, will he fulfill them? Oh, yes, he will. And you can be happy about that, because it guarantees his promises will be fulfilled in your life. Remember, if you ever meet a Christian who is arrogant and looks down the nose at the Jewish people as though they're some sort of subhuman or sub-faith people, granted, they're blind. You understand that? They're blind. I've had people boast to me about how stupid and blind the Jews are, and how ignorant, and you shouldn't promote them at all because they're evil, they don't believe. And let me tell you, I am exercising such a high level of Christian control at that moment, because there was an earlier day in my life where that guy would have woken up in the ICU. Why? The Bible tells us that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. Did you know that? That's what I'm talking about. You're making my point. Jews are evil. They don't believe in Jesus. Calm down. The Bible does say that Satan has blinded those who do not believe, except one people group. Satan never blinded the Jews. Do you know who blinded the Jews? Good answer. God did. God blinded them. It's part of their punishment for disobedience to him. So listen, chew on that for a while. If you want to condescend on a Jew, remember, we are the believers who have been grafted in. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 warns us that we better not boast against the root, the branch. We're just twigs on that tree. They're the tree. The root is Christ. Are you with me? Remember that. There's going to be a day when he lifts his covering from their eyes. Not Satan. God has blinded the Jew. Remember that. Pray for them. Witness to them. We are commanded to do that. Pretty amazing. So as we look at this tonight, I want you to be thinking about promises. Promises. Number one, as we look, verse one, the promise keeper, is that he's promised to defend the Jewish people. In that day, looking to the future, even from tonight in the 21st century, we're looking ahead. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, that's his word, by the way. The Lord's severe sword is his word, great and strong. Will, number one, punish Leviathan. We're going to have some fun with this. Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent. And he, number two, will slay the reptile or the dragon that is in the sea. Listen, this is amazing portion of scripture, and the one word makes it so. Leviathan. It's ancient Syrian language or Assyrian language that is used here. And it means a monster of the sea or a monster of the land. It's something, listen, that devours. It's something that destroys. Here's where it gets really interesting. In the original meaning of the word that is used from ancient paganism, and Isaiah's lifting this word up to us, it is a thing, mythological thing. It is something radically bizarre, nothing you're going to see at the zoo. That whatever it is, again, in a mythological sense, it consumes the world above and the world beneath. Listen, this is going to, you're going to start getting connections here in a second. Whatever it is, it's mysterious and it consumes. It is known as a monster. It devastates. Okay? God is going to destroy or punish it, I should say, with his severe sword or word. Some of you getting this? God's going to speak a word and a great Leviathan is going to be punished when God speaks a word. If you know the book of Revelation, your ears are perking up already.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Promise Keeper. Thanks for joining us today. And how do we make God's promises our own? Well, by recognizing that we're on solid ground when it comes to leaning on him. The Old Testament saints did it, the disciples did it, the apostles did it, and best of all, Jesus did it while here on earth. The Promise Keeper is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before the day he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, if you're interested in starting a devotional time with the Lord, Pastor Jack has written some great devotional material to both encourage you and challenge you along the way. Just go to our website, that's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the Devotions tab. Once you're there, you'll find Devotions with Jack Hibbs. There's a new verse each week along with a personal story from Pastor Jack to go along with it. He's also provided previous devotions that you can click on for daily reading. And don't forget to sign up for our devotional newsletter when you give us your email address. It's all right there when you click on the Devotions tab at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and be inspired. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.